Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And Father, the area that you wanted me to cover with your wonderful people, Father, I pray that the message will strike home and it will be a lesson that we all need to focus in on and learn and understand. For you're such a wonderful Father, you're a great God. And so, Father, we want to do you honor while we're here. And so, Father, with that said, anoint my lips and anoint their ears, and between the two, much can be accomplished. Amen. Last night, I decided to watch that movie, The Passion. Again, I saw it one time. It's been a little while now. But I decided to watch it last night. And boy, I caught some things I hadn't seen before. And when Jesus was what's his name? Not Judas. The guy he had to go and be accountable to. Pilate. Pilate asked him in the movie, he says, Are you a king? Are the king of Jews? And of course, Jesus didn't answer him right away. And finally, Pilate pushed. He already had conviction from his wife because of the dream. And in the dream, she said he was a holy man. And so he kept pressuring Jesus, and Jesus spoke and said, my kingdom is not of this world. And as I was sitting there looking at that, the Lord spoke to me. Do you know what that means? And I said, Well, yeah, I do. You came to give spiritual life. So everything you see in the natural, that's not where you're at. And I says, I got it right, didn't I? The Lord said, no, you did not. I was a little stunned. Because that was a no-brainer question, I thought. And I says, well, then explain to me where you were coming from. When he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He wasn't talking about a living that goes on there and a living that goes on here. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven operating in the earth, not of this world. Amen. Boy, that stunned me. I never saw it that way before. I said, you mean, he says that when I talked about the kingdom of heaven, he says, you'll only find that, I think it's the book of Matthew. It's the only book that it mentions. The other gospels don't. And he said, the kingdom that I rule over is a kingdom that I operate through the heart of my people while they're here in the earth. Yeah. He says, when it's done, that portion of the kingdom of heaven, that book will be closed and we enter into eternity and time will be no more. Yes. But while you're here, the kingdom of heaven is in operation. But it's here and not there. It functions from the orders of there to here. But I says, well, then where can I best place the kingdom of heaven? He said, it's in the heart of mankind. Is where you find the kingdom of heaven functioning. He says, why do you think it's so important that you do understand your heart? And boy, something just came alive in me. And because of the importance of this message, it's going to take me 2 Sundays to close it. Because I don't want to do long sermons. People forget the impact of them. But the title of my sermon is, Where is Your Heart? Where is Your Heart? Over the years as pastoring, people have always come from the viewpoint that when they're not doing things that they're supposed to be doing, they always end up saying this to me, "But the Lord knows my heart." And it's like they throw that out as an excuse. The Lord told me if I really had a hold of their heart, they would be doing what they're supposed to do. And if they're not, I don't have their heart. But you know what? The Lord wants your heart. But it's up to you to give it to Him. I found that I can live in this world and that world in perfect balance and enjoy both. I found that God does not have a thing against hunting. So I can enjoy hunting. But what makes hunting so exciting is I can do it with the Lord. Hear that, Tim? We can have a lot of hunting going on this. Amen. Him and I both were blessed. We drew a real good, we put in an application for a multi-purpose hunting tag. And I didn't pray about it. And I still got blessed with it. I can't say the Lord gave it to me, because some of you are animal lovers out there and you might be mad at me that God gave me. So I won't give God the credit for the multiple tag, but I sure enjoy it. Anyway, we're not out just to kill. We're out for the fellowship as well. If it was for the killing, I qualify for being a good hunter because I never get nothing. The point I'm trying to make is this. You can enjoy this natural life as well as the kingdom of heaven if you keep a balance. Amen. Within yourself and your heart. Your heart is important to the Lord. And He does care about where your heart is. But you might not. I found it was very interesting in Proverbs 14:14. It says the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. You know, God don't want you filled with your own ways, because your own ways are not the best ways. What, for God? No, for you. God hates any of His people to go through torture and torment. He gave wisdom, and He said wisdom is like a sharp iron. The thing is, iron sharpens iron. And so when wisdom puts you on that cutting edge, you put less effort in life when the wisdom of God is there with you. Amen? Amen. You cut through things easier. You know what I mean? Instead of struggling. If you know anything about hatchets and saws and things like that, you know that when they're dull, they don't produce much. But when they're sharp, it's really great. And I know what it's like to use a dull saw or a dull knife. But when you sharpen it, it makes the work, the job load so much easier. Amen? And that's what wisdom is meant to do. It's to enter into our hearts to make life easier for us instead of being so difficult and hard all the time. But really, it is the issue of your heart that is important to God. Because the heart cannot be left to itself. It has to have the counsel of God to work in it. Look at Romans 8:14 real quick, like. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, much to a lot of our teaching and so forth, and I don't mean to diminish anything what anybody has taught before, but this word for led here is the Greek word ego. Ego. And it's not referring to let go of my ego. But this comes off the Greek word for agony. And so this verse is making a statement. It's not telling us how to be led by the Spirit of God. It's telling us who qualifies for the leading of the Spirit of God. And so when we look at the word for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the word "the" there is not really in the verse, because that would be an article. And when the article is absent, which in this verse it is, it means character and kind, or quality of character. But if the article was there, "the," then this verse would be referring to the Holy Spirit leading a person. But when the article is absent, it means that when a person is led by Spirit, really be a better way of saying it. When a man is led by their spirit, it's because they are mature. It's because they are a mature individual. That's how they are led by the Spirit. Well, the word there, led, ego, literally comes off the word agony. But this word, when it's ego, just as it is, it means to lead or to have been led properly. It denotes a teaching, a training. The life was led by a way or course of the life that was leading it. So when it says, for they that are led, properly trained, have been properly disciplined, had been properly put in a right direction, his steps were ordered of the Lord. These are the mature sons of God. Yes. Now, the reason I brought up the word agony is that when I looked at that word, it really taught me something that was so profound, but yet it was something I already knew. That it's not easy being disciplined to follow the leading of your inner man. Because what it does is it produces a hardship on the flesh.
Right.
And any time you move into the kingdom of God, your flesh is going to suffer as a result of it, because it's been denied its rights to do what it wants to do. So following a leading of the Spirit is not an easy thing. It requires a struggle. When I went over into Proverbs, I never understood some of the sayings, but in Proverbs 20, there's a verse there that actually says that wise counsel brings the wages of war. And I got to thinking, now I'm beginning to understand those scriptures. There's several that come along them lines. And it finally tells, well, if wise counsel comes into a person's being, does it mean that you're free? No. It brings a warfare.
Yes.
So I begin to realize, I understand some of these proverbs where these guys are coming from. When you have wise counsel to begin to work in your heart, that it will create conflict. And over in Ephesians it says what? Or in Galatians it says what? It says very clearly that the flesh desires against spirit, and spirit against flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. Now I understand some of the proverbs where it talked about when a man desires to go his own way on something, then that's when the Lord will step in and try to direct his steps. And that's not an easy road to hoe. The first time that I felt that I could believe in something beyond myself through the message of faith, you know how uncomfortable that made me feel at first? Because everything was so sensual orientated that it is a struggle within every one of us, even to this day, if you understand the message of faith, it is a struggle to stand in faith when you've got sensual knowledge working so hard against you all the time.
Right.
And the way to overcome that is through the issues of your heart. But many of us don't want to face our heart. And it's so funny, when a guy is not right in his heart, God is at work within a man to come against where his heart is so that he won't go that way. Now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. If a man is not willing to do the will of God, then whatever you do, all the ears that are here today, whatever you do, please don't use the issue of your heart as an excuse for why you're not doing what you're doing by saying, God knows my heart. Because the fact that you're not doing the Word of God shows you that God is not involved with your heart. You are. I just thought I'd throw that out to you a little bit there. In Proverbs chapter 4, go to verse 18. But the path of the just, isn't that interesting? The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This fits right in with where Peter was coming from. Until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart. Notice this, that the path of the just brings more light. It means you see more clearly. You're less apt to stumble. Now notice this, the way of the wicked is as darkness. Why? They know not at what they stumble. Isn't that interesting? They don't know at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. The word for son here, my son, attend. This word means to sharpen your hearing like an alert animal. To sharpen your hearing like an alert animal. You know why an animal is alert at hearing? Because if he's not attentive to what he hears, he can be taken out by a hunter. Don't mind the pun there. Incline. That means to stretch. Spread out literally every opportunity to hear. Hear it. What unto my sayings? I know people are professional absentees. They don't really want to pay too much attention to the Word of God. But here he's saying, stretch forth, make every effort to hear every time. Now let them not depart from thine eyes. Literally he's saying, don't turn aside. But literally, take the first opportunity to not depart or to lose interest with what you see. And keep them in the midst of thine heart. We're talking about the study of heart here. How many of you have always heard the saying, God's after the heart of man more than anything else? How many of you know that for you to be born again, you have to mean it in your heart? I do think some people got born again intellectually, but not by the heart. That's why they're so deceiving. But keep them in the midst of thine heart. This word midst is a very midst. To me, when I first read it, it meant in the center of something, right in the midst of it. But this word doesn't mean that. This word literally means to sever. To sever. And I couldn't figure out why in the world would it mean to sever. It literally means to sever between two. Or to make a distinction between two things. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Well, this word midst kept coming up in me, and finally the Lord spoke to me, and he said, that is a quotation, that verse fits Hebrews 4:12. And I went, wow, I never saw that. 4:12 literally having anything to do with an issue of the heart, but it does have an issue to do with your heart. You know, every day that you wait to walk with God, the issue will always be an effect God wants to put in your heart. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you what the Bible terms as the meaning of heart, or the heart of something. You might want to write it down. When the term the heart is used, its reference is the center of anything. The center of anything. And a person's heart includes some things that when I looked at it in my concordance, I was a little shocked at what was involved with the issue of a man's heart. And I want to share it with you. There are many references to what the center of anything was referring to when it comes to a person's heart. Are you ready for it? Number one, the heart of a man is his feelings for. His feelings for something. His will for something. His intellect for something. His care for something. His consent for something. His consideration for something. His willingness for something. His regard for something. Isn't that interesting? We've got the heart meaning feelings, a man's will, a man's intellect, a man's care, a man's consent, a man's consideration, a man's willingness, and a man's regard. So would you not say that if your Father, which is in heaven, the one who can born you into the kingdom of heaven, how many of you would deny that these are important issues of your heart for Him? Boy, when I was going through that, I was a little shocked. I didn't know that. Now, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to get into what I call a heart lesson. And let's go to verse 1. We're going to get some good stuff out of this, right? We're going to get ourselves into a position where we can peg our heart. Right? Or do we want to? I'm going to tell you firsthand, personally, me. Standing here as your pastor, I have known what's right from wrong. Yep. Yeah. And I have chosen wrong, suppressing my heart. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, I chose the wrong so much so that I didn't want to really face the heart issue of the thing. Yeah. Have any of you ever done that?
Yeah.
How often? I only did it one time. I lied. Somebody, don't ask me how recent. I refuse to tell you. In chapter 8 of Samuel, this is very interesting. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. He made his sons judge over Israel? I didn't know that the prophet had kids, but he did. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abner. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. This is the children of Samuel. Samuel must have been a bad parent. Then all the tribes of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel that when they said, Give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And here's the thing. When they came and said, give us, it was predicated on how his kids turned out. Yeah. And the first thing they confronted Samuel with, if you're such a good leader, then how come your kids turned out the way they did? Mm-hmm. I'm proud of my son, Tim. I'm proud of him. Because he's a reflection of the Lord back in my life. Amen. So I'm not in that same position Samuel's in. I got a good kid. But Samuel didn't. But you know a prophet? They're the ones that brought the word of God to the people. They're the ones that would lead the nation by God. And so the first thing that the elders wanted is they did not want God to lead them no more. Because Samuel had bad kids. We want a king like the rest of the nation. We want somebody to control us. To make us do what's right from wrong. And we don't want your example any longer, because the children were bringing a reproach back on the decisions that Samuel would make. Would I be wrong in that assessment here? So, if your kids turned out the way they did, then can we really trust you being led of the Lord to lead us? We want a king. So, Samuel goes to the Lord and says, I'm ticked off. I'm mad. My kids, they're dumb. I can't handle it. I'm paraphrasing this, by the way. They're bringing a report saying, Lord, what am I going to do about this? God says, don't be so upset, Samuel. They've turned and rejected me and went after other gods for a long time. Don't feel alone. Well, it's kind of like Fred Price went into this church and they threw him out when he started preaching the Word of God. Pitched him right out on the street. And the Lord spoke to Fred and said, don't feel bad. I was kicked out a long time ago. And that's what they did. Samuel says, you know what that tells Samuel right away? What does it tell him right away? No matter what Samuel was telling him, they didn't receive it from the Lord. That's why over the years as a pastor, I can tell whether I'm a person shepherd or not. I can tell it by the way they receive me. You can tell it. And there are a lot of Christians out there that don't have shepherds. And so Samuel was beginning to get that revelation. Hey, I don't have these people at all. He got the revelation of it. And you know what God says? He says, Samuel, he said, hearken unto the voice of the people. We'll give them what they want. We'll give them a king. He says, well, I'm going to tell you right now what's going to happen once they get under this king. All hell's going to break loose on their life. He said, but if that's what they want, give them what they want. You know, I heard a sermon one time, and if I'd have been in the service, I would have kept raising my hand because he never clarified his statement. And the sermon was that God will allow you to go through a test or a trial until you pass it. I said, you know, I don't have a hard time with that, but I would have liked to raise my hand and said, now, wait a minute, Mr. Preacher. Does that mean that that test or trial will never come my way again once I pass it? See, he never clarified that in the message. I wanted that clarified because, man, if it meant that I would never have that test or trial ever again in life, then I'll pass the sucker at all costs so it'll never come my way again. I can eliminate a whole bunch of tests and trials in life. And that's not how life is designed. Why? Because Satan is the god of this world. And so we have to operate within the kingdom or the structure of heaven within this framework of this world. And there's where we succeed. And it's not whether God's allowing or not. When you say God allows something, you know what you're saying? You're saying that God is complete consent and says the same thing that happens to you that's nasty. Boy, if I thought God was that way with me, whoo, how could I operate my faith? How could I? The only way that I could reason that out is God's sovereign. Whatever happens to me is because God preordained it to happen to me to teach me something. Well, you know what? I don't like to think that I'm so stupid that I have to go through hard times to learn something. Who really wants to know that? I want to teach you how to really enjoy your automobile, son. Because when I was a kid, I walked to school 10 miles in the frigid snow. So I want you to do the same thing so you will really enjoy that car that I have labored so hard to give you. Kids nowadays would relate to that. Yeah, right. Okay, we're out of here. I didn't hear Jesus saying, man, I really, Father, I didn't hear him in his prayer closet jumping up and down for joy saying, oh, I'm excited about what I'm about ready to go through.
I don't think so.
He said, if there is any other way, I'll take it. My gosh, when he got through, I could not believe man would be that rough on a man. But the issue of the heart is very important to God. See, you know what God does? He says, okay, Samuel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and tell them in detail what they're going to get when they want a king instead of me. Yeah. Samuel says, okay. You know how they probably read Samuel? He's ticked off because we don't want him to lead us. That's all. He's just pouring out his regrets on us. Now, that's interesting. Complete detail. If you read this chapter, it goes into complete detail. And then at the end he says, and ye shall cry out in that day because your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. I mean, this guy Saul, I find out when he tells Samuel to go get another king, I find out he's looking for one that has his heart.
Right.
Has the heart of the Lord.
Yep.
So, guess what? Saul didn't have the heart of God. Right. But God knew it. God knows your heart. And God will, if your heart's not right with God, God will protect people from you.
Yep.
Until you get your heart right. And guess what? He'll protect people from me if their heart's right and mine isn't. That was the hardest lesson I learned as a pastor. I got so mad at a guy accused me of all these things and then things begin to smooth out and everything. We were just walking together as two agreed. And finally, I got a check because I wanted to put him on the board and get him, draw him closer to me. And I get this big check. And I know this guy's all right. So I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, why do I keep getting this check? This guy is okay. He's cool. And God said, yes, he is. He's cool. You're not. What? He says, when you two come together in conflict, it's because his heart's right and yours is not in a certain area, and you two won't mesh. So I find out God will protect people from yourself if your heart's not right. And that made me mad. That hurt me. I want out of the ministry. I like the way God talks to him. So you're afraid of your own heart. Many of us would freak out if we saw a picture, a mirror image of our own heart. We'd have a hard time with it. And you know what? Every one of us knows it's there. We just don't want to admit it. Now, Samuel, let's get back to this guy. Let's turn over to Samuel chapter 16. And the Lord said, verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. God told him to do something a little sneaky here. What's that all about? And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed, and the anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Isn't that interesting? You know, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. How many of you know that? That means that everyone has an equal basis for God. Every one of us. There isn't one of us in this room that has more of an opportunity over another person in the eyes of God. But there is a difference on the issue of a man's heart. And God looks upon your heart. And if you do not allow God to speak into your heart and change you into the image of Christ, He's not able to speak into your heart, then your ways will be your own steps and not His. And that's why there are a lot of Christians walking around confused today where they belong. Why? Because they're trying to look for outward change rather than an inward change of their heart. God looks upon the heart of a man. Why? He wants to know man's feelings for him. He wants to know man's will for him. He wants to know if his intellect will be appeased by the kingdom of God. He wants to know if he has a care for the kingdom of God. He wants to know if he has consent for the kingdom of God. He wants to know where his considerations lie for the kingdom of God and his willingness and regard for the kingdom of God. That's what God's after is a man's heart. More than anything else. So what happens here? Well, Samuel goes through all of them and says, well, God, amen. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And he was referring to somebody that was on the backside taking care of the sheep, and all the other sons are inside looking great and terrific. And this little guy out in the backside of the desert, he ain't looking to be king of nothing. Right. He's just excited that he's all wrapped up in God. Yeah. He said, hey, I found something out about God. When God's with me, man, I can kill a lion, I can kill a bear, I can take on anything. Matter of fact, this guy really proved his position. His heart really came out when the chips were down. He goes to deliver a sack lunch to his brothers, and Goliath is on this hillside screaming out defiance against the Lord's army. Right. And David is, his heart is so connected with God. I mean, it's so connected with God that he's not even looking for any recognition, nothing. And he stops and he hears this big loudmouth going off. And he says, hey, how come people ain't stirred up around here? They're acting like they're ignoring this guy. He says, hey, you guys, don't you understand? He's talking against the Lord's anointed, the Lord's army. Isn't there a cause around here with any of you? He probably looked at his brother and said, what's wrong with you idiots? That guy's speaking against the army of the Lord. And you know what? David is so overtaken by this. Do you know what Goliath to him meant? Nothing. Why? He's already knitted his heart with God. You know what made David so anointed of God? He sought for God's heart. Most of us get saved so that we can be blessed by God. Not so that we can be a blessing by God. Do you get the... And so David, he gets all upset. And he's so ticked off, he says, somebody's got to do something about this big mouth. Shh, hey, shut up, you scrawny little red-headed nut. Don't be talking too loud. Well, the word gets back to Saul. He's what? He's hot. What is he? Yeah, he's all upset. He wants to go after this guy. Saul says, well, if he's that stupid and if he's that big of a nut, put my armor on him. So David made his mind up, I'm going to take this idiot out. He ain't going to bring a defilement against God's nation, you know. So they start suiting him up in the armor and he's clanking around. He throws it off and says, this stuff don't fit me. I got a sling here. And he goes out. He got everyone's attention. Weak! And so Goliath, he looks at the guy and he goes, I am disdained. You would sit, that little strutty little. And David says, everything that Goliath said to David, David said back to Goliath. No, I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls here in your head. And so he dips down and he gets five. So it's really interesting how people say, why did he pick up five? Did he figure he'd miss? If you read your story there, he wasn't after Goliath. He wanted to start in on the army. So he just started going with five stones. That's the heart of David. He wasn't looking at four misses and one hit. He was looking at Goliath with one stone and four or more to start. So he goes after the guy. And of course, God guided that rock and bedded into his head and he cut his head off. And boy, didn't you know there was no followers. Why? He still had four smooth stones yet to use. Okay, who's next? Who's next? Shoom, they were gone. And all of a sudden, David starts getting popularity. Why was he popular? His heart was right with God. Most Christians are looking for an excuse to turn on God. Because, after all, he did say, well, there's a meshing of your heart with his that's important. Yes. Now, with that said, turn over to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. We're going to close here. We'll continue on next week. So Samuel, he anoints David king. All in the privacy of Jesse's home. Yep. Now Saul got word of it. Got wind of it. But Saul was not obedient to God. And here's the thing I want you to understand about this story. Number one, Saul, first of all, did not have a heart after God. And God knew that, and so he let him know ahead of time. And so when it came down to having to reject Saul, he tells Samuel, he says, I regretted the day I ever picked the guy up. You know what that tells me? God decided to go along with what they wanted. You know what some of you are doing? Some of you are pressing God on something that God wished you'd quit pressuring Him on. Because if it's not coming to pass, I got news for you. It's because it's not good for you right now. So God will just back off and leave it alone. Did you know that God will not grace you when it comes to the issue of your heart? He will hold you in pattern until you come to the revelation of your heart, and then He will grace you and move you on. He never wants to do anything for you at the sacrifice of your own heart. That would be like my children giving them something in spite of them. And there's where you call spoiling, rotten a kid.
Yep.
Boy, that was going to come back on me. Yes, Lord. Lord said, what about Tristan and Kylie Ray? I did not want to hear that, God. But have you never noticed that? How some of you will stand firm, I will not do this for you until you understand this. And once your child understands the importance of something, then you'll join them to it. Can I hear an amen? God's the same way. If you're running into a problem that keeps destroying you, God's going to back off and leave you in limbo until you get a revelation. You're the one doing it to yourself, not God. Well, He wants to change your heart about things. Why? Because your own heart, your own ways will bring you to ruin.
Yes.
It's not within man to know the ruin of his own ways. Only God can show you that. Mm-hmm. Now, Hebrews 4:12. I'm going to read it to you out of the language that it was written. For the Logos of God is living and operative and sharper beyond every two-mouth sword and passing through as far as division of soul and of spirit. And there we go back over to Proverbs, in the midst of thine heart, to sever. What does that mean? To make a distinction which voice is coming from what direction. Are you guys getting this? How do you keep something in the midst of your heart? By being able to distinguish what voice is from God and what voice is from yourself. And a lot of us don't realize that the voice of excuse does not come from God. It's something you grab a hold of because you're opting out on the decision that God gives you. Why? That's too hard. That's too much of a struggle. That would ruin my payday. Well, fine, then God will let you go to ruin until you fall on your knees and say, God, where's the problem? And if some of you heard God say, you the problem, you'd freak out. Am I right or wrong? So the Word of God is sharper beyond every two-mouth sword. That means there is a mouth that has two sides to it, and they both cut in different directions. He was referring to a double-edged sword back in the Roman time, that when you do battle, you swing one way and cut and swing the other way and cut. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. Cut two ways. And this is what the Word of God does. He says, for the Logos of God is living. Notice He said Logos. You know what Logos is? It means the spoken Word of God. And here's what it means. It means that God's able to speak His Word to you. Mm-hmm. Most Christians, all they do is read graphite. Grapho. They do. Somebody said Logos means a written word and Rhema means a spoken word. Well, in Greek language, it doesn't mean that. Logos means spoken word, and rhema means spoken word. Oh, now I'm confused. It's the origin from which the voice comes from. One comes from God, and one comes from man. Rhema comes from man. It's when man speaks what God spoke to him. When you read your Bible, it's got to be God speaking to you, not you reading graphite. Some people read their Bible out of duty.
What do you do? I'm just knowing I'm doing what I'm supposed to do.
Oh, give me a heartbreak.
Well, ain't I doing what I'm supposed to do?
No. Because God says, be eager to present yourself. Go after it. Be zealous, white hot for the things of God.
Right.
You know what? You ain't going to find God in a mediocre attitude. You ain't going to find God and know Him when you're just doing your duty.
Right.
What are you doing?
Doing my duty for God.
He knows my heart. God says, yes, amen, I know His heart. Okay. Well, God, if you know His heart, why is He the way He is? I don't know. He's miserable, isn't He? Yeah. I'll never forget when God approached me on prayer. You're miserable this morning. I said, yeah, that prayer, is it really doing anything? God, I love the way He is. He is so down to earth and so heart-wrenching. He says, I got news for you. Your spirit is willing, but you got to bring that flesh into your prayer closet. He don't know what in the world you're doing in there. Have you ever thought your flesh knows what it's doing? It don't. At first, your flesh gets excited. Oh, we're going into our prayer closet today. Yeah. You ain't got no opposition. You ain't got no... Why? You're excited about it. You get in there and carry that thing for 2 months, and something is going to end with the process here. And it's called flesh, because flesh cannot be patient about nothing. And one day you wake up after all this excitement of praying, and your flesh goes, oh, no, 2 more hours today in the park. Oh, I got to talk this guy out of this. You don't even know where the feeling's coming from. And I had to make a decision. My flesh is not going to dictate to me my prayer life. You just got to make that decision. For the Word of God, for the Word spoken from God, is living and operative, full of energy, and sharper beyond every two-mouthed sword, and passing through as far as division. There's that midst sever of the soul and of the spirit, and most believers don't know the voice from one or the other. They don't know how to know God's voice. Some people come up and give me a revelation and say, God revealed to me, and I listen to the revelation, and I go, eek! Where in the world did they get that revelation? Out of their head. God didn't say, my kingdom is of your head. Now notice this. He says, both of joints and marrow. What connects and what supplies life. Then he goes on to say, and able to judge of thoughts and intentions of a heart. The Word of God is also designed to be a critic, a discerner of your heart.
Right.
Now verse 13 caps it off. And there is no creature unmanifest before Him, but all things are naked, exposed, having been laid open to the eyes of Him, where no one can cover themselves from God, with whom to us is the Word, our accountability. The Word is our accountability.
Yes. Yes, amen.
They didn't have Bibles back when Jesus walked. We got Bibles now. And the Word is our accountability. The New Testament epistles, the heart of our redemptive work in the New Testament, that's where our faith lies. It affects our heart. Hebrews 8:10 says that the giving laws of me into the minds of them, and on the heart of them I will inscribe or engrave them in a heart, in a man's spirit.
Yes.
Now we're going to close with this thought, and we'll pick up next week. Do you guys mind one more Sunday of this? The issue of a man's heart. Got some good stuff here. I want you to follow me very closely. Very closely here. In the Old Testament, you might want to write this down so you don't lose focus of this. You should write this down. I'm going to tell you something about the operation of the Word of God in our hearts, how it works. What makes the Old Testament so different from the New? Matter of fact, real quick-like, I want to get through this one part, and then thank God we don't have service tonight. Amen. Go to Romans 2:29. I won't keep you much longer because I know your heart is a little frigidy right now. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Now notice this. And circumcision is that of the heart. Notice, in the spirit. Underline that. In the spirit. And not in the letter. That is the Greek word grapho. Whose praise is not of men wrong. From men. But from God. Can you see why they were all baffled? Pilate and all of them, they were baffled. And Herod, you know, about Jesus. See, Jesus confounded them because all he had was works of righteousness that they had to crucify and they couldn't do it. Herod turned it down when Pilate turned it down. And then they throw him back to Pilate and Pilate turned it over to Caiaphas, the high priest. Why? Nobody wanted the responsibility of crucifying this guy. Why? He had done no wrong. They couldn't find anything in him. But they found that the priests were upset by him. Thank God Caiaphas got saved. According to church history, he did. He gave his heart to Jesus. Well, according to those letters that I got that book by, the Archical Volumes, Caiaphas gave a letter in there. They wrote to the Reverend, the Roman Empire, relinquishing his priesthood because Jesus had approached him in his chamber after he was resurrected. And told Caiaphas, the high priest, that he'd offered up the ultimate sacrifice. Caiaphas was responsible for offering up the ultimate sacrifice. And Caiaphas said he was trembling so bad he couldn't even hardly stand up in the presence of Jesus. And he told in the letter, he said, I must withdraw as a priest and I must search scriptures, for I was defending my heritage, my culture, not knowing that God was forming a new one. And according, of course, to church history, Caiaphas found Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Hallelujah. But notice he says here, circumcision. It's referring to the act of circumcision, cutting away of skin. The cutting away of skin, flesh. That's what it's symbolic of. Notice that this circumcision takes place in a man's heart. In the heart of a man. So, really, what God does is when He gets into your heart, He circumcises it from your flesh. I know many of us are trying to put Jesus into corporation with our flesh rather than cutting our flesh off. Here He says He cuts it off. Where? Your heart. He removes all that is fleshly in it. Yes. Where you lose that lower life to gain the higher life. Yeah. Now, you guys are following me here. So He circumcises our heart. So that why? We're no longer what? Affected by. But notice He says it is in the spirit that this is done. It's in a man's spirit. Circumcision takes place in a man's spirit. Do you know what? They didn't know that in the Old Testament. Why? Because the Word of God went from God to a man's soul. It couldn't affect his spirit because he didn't know that he was a spiritual being. He knew about spiritual things, but he didn't know he was a spiritual being. Why do you think these priests and the whole nation of Israel stood out against Jesus? Because Jesus said, His kingdom is not of this world. Well, gosh, I was thinking, well, gee, don't they know that there is a heaven? There's a spiritual world out there. Well, they knew about it, but they didn't know it. Just like Christians today, they know about Jesus. They don't know Jesus. See, they don't know who he is. They don't know his heart. And they're not really interested. They say they are, but they're not. Well, how can I tell? Their connection with this world. Because that's where the spirit of truth and the spirit of end begins and ends. If they talk more of this world, then that's where their heart is. If they talk more of the kingdom that is to come, that's where their heart is. See. And notice he says circumcisions are in the spirit. In the Old Testament, they didn't have in the spirit stuff. Their spirit was affected, but the word of God went from here to their soul, and they were commanded to keep it in the soul. Keep it in the soul. Why? The soul controlled their spirit. It was not circumcised. It was not separated from the flesh. Some of us never really get that revelation of circumcision. And so, in the Old Testament, all the word of God could do is affect the soul. Well, it didn't affect a man's heart very well. But some men, it did. It affected Abraham. Why? He had a heart for God. It affected David. Why? He had a heart for God. You know what David's secret was? Hey, God, my soul is really edified. I've been searching after you in your heart. And God says, I know it. Because you've always asked me. This is what the Lord revealed through David. That I always ask the Lord to search my heart. To see if there's any wicked way in me. And God was allowed to search his heart. And when he searched his heart, David responded. And he was found in favor of the Lord. Because the Lord could speak to his heart and say, David, this is not of me. And David said, oh, time to cut that out. And he cut it off. Now, you know what the Lord told me about David? He didn't see himself really separated as a spiritual being before God. But the more he opened his heart up to God, the more God took him into the realm of the Spirit, and he began to see even up to the crucifixion of our Lord and beyond the grave. Mm-hmm. And see, this is what you and I are so desperately in need of, is to want to draw so close to Jesus. He sucks us more into the kingdom of heaven while we're here on this earth. So that you see things so differently that you're consumed by them. So in the Old Testament, all they had was the Word working on their soul. The New Testament, it's not so. The New Testament says that you're to allow the soul to be the doorway of humility. And let the Word of God go into your spirit. And let the kingdom of God reveal the kingdom in your spirit. And it will affect the soul. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for your wonderful people. Father, I'm going to be held accountable to the Word of God. And when I at least stand before you, at least I can say I preached it. Whether they live it or not, at least I preached it. And Father, may they get the same revelation that I got, how important it is that our heart be right before you. And we can't hide that from him, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much hypocrisy, no matter what we get into, it will never, ever erase what is naked and open in the sight of him, and that is our heart. And Father, no man is accountable to any man's heart, but only you. And Father, work in a man's heart. So that he understands how important it is. In Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 How important is our heart? Very important. And only you know it. Don't say you don't because you do. You just hide it. The more a man hides his heart, the more he knows it's not right. The more a man exposes his heart, the more he knows it's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I hope you're not a stuffer. But stand up before you stuff me. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Father, as we now close this service, Father, may your men have a blessed day today. May the wives support them. And if you're a single man, visit your children. Visit your wife. Maybe she might be your ex-wife. Visit her anyway. Love her. Well, if it's possible. I better clarify that. Some man out there saying, he ain't visiting her. But, you know, let love be your motivation today, man. And women, support that man in loving him. Dale, he's worth it, isn't he? Sure he is. Hallelujah. Father, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we want to pray for them at the close of the service. We want them to come forward. We have altar ministers here willing to minister to you. So please come up right at the end of the service. I'll keep myself free for that. We have altar ministers here. We'd just love to speak to you and bring you on into the kingdom of God, not leave you to your own heart and your own way. But enter into a kingdom within a kingdom that will cause you to succeed in life. And if you're here and never been filled with the Holy Ghost, that is the anointing that works on our spirit to bring us to revelation. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the language of your spirit, which is a tongue. You need that. And if you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, then we want to minister to you, to bring back into that place of fellowship where you belong with Him. So feel free to come up afterwards at the end of the service for that ministry. We're looking forward to it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.